If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me today to our text as it is found in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. And there we read these words from the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. We continue today our series through the book of Jonah. When God's children rebel against the revealed will of God in doctrine or in life, and in so doing flee from the presence of the Lord, though our most gracious God may open providential doors to us for a time, so that we find some degree of success in that rebellion against God, as we learned from the previous sermon, was the case with Jonah. The God of the covenant of grace will pursue us. You can count on it. Not in angry, vindictive justice, but in loving yet firm discipline to draw us back into that sweet communion and loving obedience from which we have fled like a fugitive on the run. Dear ones, although there is never a reasonable or justified excuse that we can ever offer for our rebellion against the revealed will of God in doctrine or in life, yet it is in the very midst of that rebellion, wherein we seek to suppress the light of God's will that shines upon us, that God reveals himself to be a most loving father that will not let his children go, that will not let his children continue indefinitely in their stubborn rebellion against the revelation of his truth and righteousness. He will chasten his children severely, if necessary, for his glory and for their good, just as he did with Jonah. How we as loving Christian parents could wish that we were able to pursue our children who rebel and turn their backs upon the right ways of the Lord with such a power that cannot be resisted. But as mere human beings, we come face to face in such situations that we are but dust. We must learn over and over and over again that we must cast ourselves and our children upon the mercy and the might of God to work within the lives of our children in the day of his power, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We must look to the promises of God in Christ Jesus. There is nowhere else to look but to God's promises. We at times want to change, dear ones, our husband or our wife. We want to change our children or our parents. We want to change our co-workers or our boss. You see, there was, to some degree, we're all cursed with a Messiah complex in believing we can save and rescue loved ones and friends, or in actually wanting a share in God's glory of changing people's lives. And so we take matters into our own hands, using the arm of flesh to move people and to force change in their lives. And it usually, dear ones, backfires. It usually does not work. But usually makes things even worse. Dear ones, that is a power to change people's lives. That is a power and glory that uniquely belongs to Christ. Certainly God can use us in various ways to minister to others, to help others. But we're not the ones who change people's lives. We're not the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Although we can never approve of the error and sin of others in doctrine and life, and even at times in we must sadly withdraw our fellowship from loved ones who persist in their rebellion against the Lord. We must learn to trust God who changes lives, not us. It is God who moves the hearts of people to walk in His doctrine, in His worship, in His government, and in His good commandments. Our duty is to love them, pray for them, testify to them of their sin and of their need of Christ, and to live an uncompromising life of truth and righteousness before them. It's the duty of the church to administer censure to those who are rebellious. But dear ones, it is God's part to change lives by His grace and power in His own time, to take that which is ugly and to make it beautiful in His own time. The duty is always ours. The consequences are always God's. Let us look this Lord's Day into the revelation of God as to the means that God used to pursue His prophet and draw him back into communion with his Savior. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are the following. First, God sends a great wind to pursue his fugitive prophet, Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And the second main point, God sends a heathen sea captain to rebuke his fugitive prophet, Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. So our first main point, God sends a great wind to pursue his fugitive prophet, Jonah. Look with me once again at the first chapter, verses 4 and 5. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. When Jonah is on the lam and is a fugitive fleeing the revealed will of God, the Lord pursues. And the Lord always gets his man or his woman. Although the Lord may not resort to the same means that he did with Jonah, nevertheless, he will pursue. And he will draw his own unto himself in faith and godly sorrow. As you look back over your life, dear ones, as I look over my life, we can no doubt see what means, painful means at times, the Lord has graciously used to pursue and capture us by his grace in order to glorify himself in making us a trophy of his amazing grace. In Jonah's case, we read that the Lord, quote, sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Jonah 1:4. Now, dear ones, this was not a freak storm of Mother Nature, but a great wind and a mighty tempest, notice, sent by the sovereign Lord God himself. Here, once again, we are taught that nature is not an impersonal law unto itself, but rather nature, all of nature, is under the direct and immediate control and administration of the triune God of nature, who rules and directs nature to accomplish all his most holy and wise purposes. It is God, dear ones, who sends not only the mighty tempest upon Jonah, but who sends all the hurricanes and the tsunamis and the earthquakes, the floods and the tornadoes, the droughts, the heat waves, and famines into this world, and whatever else comes into your life and mine. The sinful, puny mind of man would rather limit the almighty power of God in sending such amazing demonstrations of strength for his own holy and wise reasons than bow before such a sovereign God who does whatever he pleases in heaven, in the seas, and on the earth. Foolish man would rather bring the omnipotent God down to the level of impotent man than give the Lord of all creation the glory that is due unto him. God's inspired word declares that God sent a great wind into the sea, which reminds me of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 31. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And this conclusion, when we consider God's mighty power in the deeps, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The Hebrew word translated here in Jonah 1:4, sent, literally means hurled or cast forth, and is the same Hebrew verb that's used in the next verse in Jonah 1:5, where it says, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. And so the Lord hurls, as it were, casts forth by his almighty hand, this great and mighty wind and waves and storm that fall upon the sea. Dear ones, if we, like those experienced sailors in this storm, would fear for our lives and shake in our boots at such a great demonstration of power in the sea, which apparently was so quickly cast upon the sea that even the heathens that manned the ship saw something supernatural in what occurred. Shall we not take the Most High God seriously and fear Him with the utmost awe and wonder who hurled this great storm upon the sea? If we would tremble before such a storm, should we not tremble for the God who hurled the storm? Shall we not bow, dear ones, the knee and worship to such a great and mighty God, acknowledging our sin and desperate need of Him who sends such storms, but who also, dear ones, rides upon the clouds to the aid and help of His people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. Where we read the following. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Beloved, I submit that there is no greater indication of the corruption and the depravity of man than when man robs God of His supreme glory in controlling nature and all events that fall upon the earth in your life and mine, and rather seeks to form a God in His own image who is ever so sympathetic and wants to help but cannot do so because He is as weak as you and me. What a distortion and perversion of the God of the Bible, who is most loving, compassionate, and merciful, true, but who also is most holy and just and almighty. Beloved, we never have to downplay one of the attributes of God to compensate for another one of the attributes of God. He is who He is. He is who He has revealed Himself to be unto us. Let us glory, therefore, that this is the God that has saved us, who rescues us, the God who comes to our aid and even pursues us with storms when we rebel against Him. When God sent this great wind and great storm into the sea, they were sent, according to God's word, in pursuit of one fugitive prophet, Jonah. And yet, think with me, how many others were likewise brought under the severities of these mighty demonstrations of power? Certainly those in the same ship suffered under the storm sent by God to pursue Jonah. And since that ship that Jonah was on was a commercial or trading vessel, and no doubt sailed along a commercial route, is it not likely that other ships were likewise on the same commercial route and were likewise brought under the mighty hand of God in that storm? Did many others innocently suffer the devastation of this storm due to Jonah's sin? Well, on the one hand, it was the stated purpose of God to pursue and retrieve a fugitive prophet who had rebelled against the revealed will of God. God was going after Jonah in particular by means of the winds and the waves that he sent upon the Mediterranean Sea at that time. Jonah was being chastened by the Lord for his sin in refusing to obey the revealed will of God. And dear ones, if we flee, you can count on it, God will pursue. But on the other hand, none on the ship with Jonah, nor in any other ship upon the sea that were violently tossed to and fro by the devastating storm, were free of sin and rebellion against the God who has revealed himself in nature and in their conscience. Even if the sailors and the passengers had never heard a prophet of God or read a line from Holy Scripture, they were all, without exception, accountable to God for the light which God has given to every person that enters this world. In John chapter 1, verse 9, we read concerning this light. That was the true light, speaking of Christ, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is a light of nature within every man. Likewise, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that God has revealed himself in what is created so that all are accountable to him. And so there is that inward light. There is also the light that God has revealed in what he has created all around man that makes man accountable for that revelation that God has made known in nature and within man, within all men. No man, woman, or child, dear ones, is guiltless before the righteous tribunal of the Most Holy God. The sin of Adam has corrupted all of Adam's posterity by ordinary generations, so that all stand condemned and are without excuse before the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 51:5 that in sin did my mother conceive me. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thus God is perfectly just in sending a great wind and a great tempest, not only upon Jonah, but upon any other human being for his or her own sin committed against him, the Lord God, even though they were not guilty of Adam's or of Jonah's specific and particular sin. If all men, women, and children by nature, dear ones, deserve the everlasting wrath of God for their sin in Adam and their own personal transgression against the light which God has given to each man, then God is likewise just in sending his temporal wrath upon all sinners in history as well, by means of tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and storms upon the sea, and whatever means that God chooses to use. The fact that God, and this is the amazing thing, that's not so amazing. That is, for me, very easy to understand because I know the corruption and the sin of every man's heart. And I believe in a holy and just God. But this is what's truly amazing. The fact that God restrains and tempers his just wrath against sinners in history and blesses sinners with families and food and shelter and clothing is an indication of God's mercy to us who are all undeserving of the least blessing from God. And such delays of God's holy wrath ought not to make us comfortable in our sin or to lead us to think that God approves of our sin. But rather, such delays of God's holy wrath ought to cause us to realize that the goodness and long-suffering of God should lead us to repentance, as we find in Romans 2:4. Thus, dear ones, God is not unjust at all to include many others in the great wind and great tempest that he sent in a very particular way upon his fugitive prophet, Jonah. But this true account of Jonah, I submit to you, also reveals that our sin has tentacles that reach out and draw others around us into the pain and the heartache of our sin. We may choose to sin, but we cannot choose to exempt either ourselves or our loved ones from the dreaded grief and sorrow of that sin. Therefore, dear ones, let us ever weigh the effects that our sin will have, not only upon ourselves, but upon those we love. Let that be a powerful incentive that God uses in your life and mine to cause us to flee the sin rather than to embrace the sin. But before moving to the next and final main point, I'd have you also notice the effect that the great wind and great storm sent by the Lord had upon the sailors. The sailors are so filled with fear that they cry out to their gods and immediately begin to cast overboard whatever is unnecessary in order to keep the ship afloat. We find in Jonah 1:5, the first part of that verse. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. These were not gentle souls, unaccustomed to danger on the high seas, but rather rough, daring sailors, well seasoned and molded by perilous storms wherein their lives had likely been in danger many, many times. But perhaps it was the suddenness and the force of this storm that God used, as if it came out of nowhere, which led them to fear and led them into trepidation to cry out to their own individual gods. It is a common phenomenon among people in general to cry out to God or to a god of their own imagination when that which they fear most suddenly threatens them. Whether the sudden threat of their own death or the sudden threat of the death of a spouse or of a child, there may be the occasional exception to this. But how many times have you cried out or have you heard others cry out in the face of a sudden, unsuspecting, surprising tragedy or at the threat of imminent danger? Oh my God! When people in general feel especially vulnerable, desperate, and helpless, to whom do they cry out? They cry out instinctively. Even if they are not religious at all, they cry out instinctively to one whom they know in some sense is powerful enough to rescue them. That much is revealed by the light of nature within men, all men. But why do people in general do so? Because God has imprinted such knowledge to some degree upon the very fabric of man's conscience so that man is not completely ignorant of God. And although man has through sin perverted and corrupted that knowledge of the one true living God, even the most ardent atheists have the same divine imprint upon their conscience. And they seek to suppress that knowledge, according to Romans chapter 1, by denying that God exists. But to erase that knowledge, the atheist cannot do. No matter how hard he might try, it is a knowledge sufficient to make all men accountable to God, but not a knowledge sufficient to save any man. A knowledge, dear ones, sufficient to save comes only by the revelation of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is received by faith alone. That is where that knowledge to save must come from God's special revelation and enlightenment and understanding of a sinner, so that he sees and understands and receives faith to believe and lay hold of Jesus Christ. Dear ones, the heathen, the non-Christian, the agnostic, and the atheist may cry out to a God who is a perversion of the triune God of the Bible when surprised with the imminent threat of tragedy. But dear ones, we cry out to our Heavenly Father through the mediation of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the one true living God revealed in Scripture, in whom our enlightened consciences rejoice and delight. He's not a stranger to the cries of those who have cast themselves upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And he is not one to whom we pray only when facing danger. He is our life. He is our breath. He is our health. He is our salvation. He is, dear ones, our reconciled God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thus, when we cry out to God for help in the face of danger, it is not because of some mere vague and instinctual notion of a God, but is because of explicit revelation of the triune God, who has drawn us unto himself in love, redeemed us in love, and invited and even commanded us as his beloved children to come unto him with all of our cares and with all of our needs. In Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But sadly, how little do we avail ourselves of this rich treasure of prayer until we find ourselves in some perceived danger. To our shame, to our disgrace, we do so often. Dear ones, prayer ought to be to the Christian what breathing is to the natural man. We cannot survive, and we cannot live, we cannot grow without it. But what is especially surprising from our text this Lord's Day is the condition in which we find Jonah as the great wind and the great storm sent by God hit the ship with such sudden force and unabated fury. Jonah, rather than lending a hand to help the crew and jettisoning all unnecessary items, falls asleep, it would appear, in utter exhaustion. We read in Jonah 1:5, the latter part of the verse, "But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Now, I do not believe he fell asleep due to apathy due to indifference, but I do believe he fell asleep due to exhaustion. Now, what caused Jonah's exhaustion? We're not told explicitly, but I want to submit to you what I believe is consistent with other places in God's Word, as well as from just my knowledge of Christian experience, my own life as well as in the lives of others. I do not believe it was because Jonah did not care at all about the revealed will of God that he was exhausted, but because he did care about the revealed will of God that he was exhausted and was so overcome by the inner turmoil and by the hand of God that weighed so heavily upon him that he seemed to pass out from such a war with the Lord God himself. I submit this sleep of Jonah was caused by his rebellion and his fleeing from God. The sorrow and grief that grips the soul of a true Christian who rebels against the revealed will of God, whether in doctrine or life, when God enlightens his or her conscience to understand how he or she has offended not only the God of holiness and justice, but has offended the God of love and mercy, he or she is so overwhelmed by this that it drives the Christian to the point of wearied exhaustion. Consider the exhaustion of Elijah. After the Lord had done such mighty wonders, worked such miracles through the hand of Elijah and his contest with the prophets of Baal, and then how the Lord sent rain upon the land after 3 years of drought, and yet Elijah was overwhelmed with the sin of fear at the threat of Jezebel against his life in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 5, and he fled, and he ran for his life. And it says he was so exhausted, he fell asleep, and he said, "Lord, it's better that I die." You see, his fear drove Elijah to utter exhaustion. Or consider the exhaustion of the apostles, who were overcome with sorrow, it says in Luke 22:45, at hearing that Christ was soon to be put to death, that they fell asleep when the Lord asked them to stay awake while he went and prayed as he faced the imminent wrath of God for their sins. They were filled with such inner turmoil, filled with such sorrow over this, not understanding that God, Christ, had revealed his will to them in which they were to take comfort. But not heeding the revealed will of God, they fell into such discouragement and sorrow that Luke 22:45 says they couldn't stay awake due to sorrow. And that is what such inner conflict with sin will do to a Christian at times. It will literally wear him or her out to such an extent that there is little or no strength left to run, to resist, and to rebel against God. It is exhausting to fight against the Lord God for a Christian. It is benumbing. It leads to inactivity, depression, and no motivation to do anything. Most of us likely know, to varying degrees, that experience in our lives. It's awful. But dear ones, that is precisely where rebellion against the revealed will of God will lead us. At the same time, dear ones, I do not want to imply that sin or such inner conflict with the Lord is always the cause of depression or exhaustion, or such exhaustion. Physiological problems can certainly lead to such consequences as well. Are you, dear ones, today unmotivated to perform your calling or to be active in pursuing truth and righteousness? Are you overcome with sleep and simply do not desire to put your hand to the plow to be active in what is necessary? Perhaps you ought to consider whether you have become exhausted in some way in fleeing from the revealed will of God in doctrine or in life. Contrast that, dear ones, with the blessedness of the sleep and rest that is graciously granted to those who resist not the Lord and flee not as fugitives from the revealed will of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Our second main point this Lord's Day, God sends a heathen captain to rebuke his fugitive prophet, Jonah, Jonah 1:6. There we read, "So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.'" God not only sent the wind and the waves to pursue his fugitive prophet, Jonah, but also shamefully sent a heathen sea captain to rebuke him. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Talk about a disgraceful, shameful moment in the life of one of God's true prophets. Here it is. Can you imagine the shame, dear ones, that you would feel? To be reproved, and perhaps this has happened to you, to be reproved by that foul-mouthed, fornicating co-worker who finds you cheating on your time card, or hears you gossiping about the boss and spreading division among the employees. I suppose that we as Christians would be tempted initially to discount or minimize such a rebuke from that kind of a person because we would be tempted to focus on the sins of the foul-mouthed, fornicating co-worker rather than focusing on our own rebellion against the revealed will of God. We would likely choose to focus on the manner in which the rebuke was delivered, whether delivered in a mocking manner or in a proud manner or in a scornful manner or in an angry manner, rather than acknowledging that the rebuke was justly deserved, even if it came from our greatest adversary at work. Humiliating as it may be, such a rebuke should be received with all sobriety and purpose to seek the forgiveness of God and man, to make restitution where it needs to be made, and to endeavor new obedience. For it is God Himself, I submit to you, that is rebuking us even through such an ungodly heathen in order to humble us under His almighty hand. Dear ones, if we continue in a state of rebellion against the Lord will use unusual means at times to get our attention. Whether the rebuke comes from a child or from a stranger or even from the chief of sinners, we by nature would prefer rather to justify ourselves than by grace to humble ourselves. under the mighty hand of God. Remember what Paul says by way of inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if thou wilt judge thyself, thou shalt not be judged. That is, not be judged by the Lord. If God's providential hand in ordering events in our life does not lead us to repentance, and if the rebuke of an ungodly stranger does not lead us to repentance, then God will graciously bring a more severe rebuke, as he did with Jonah, wherein he was eventually cast into the sea. Dear ones, we will never win that battle with the Lord against his revealed will in doctrine and life. Jonah could not do it, nor can we. God will win. Period. Let's stop fleeing. Let's stop fighting. Let's stop sleeping from exhaustion in such battle with the Lord of glory. But carefully note what the shipmaster calls Jonah to do. Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Again, this is, I would submit to you, what the light of nature revealed to even to a heathen and a pagan. That which a prophet of God should have been first to realize, he has to be reminded and challenged to do by the idolatrous, polytheistic shipmaster. Jonah, who had been likely trained in the school of the prophets and had received revelation directly from the Lord himself, has to be challenged to avail himself of the blessed means of grace, prayer. But that is just another consequence of rebellion against the revealed will of God. We ignore, in our rebellion, we ignore and resist the means of grace. Jonah was fleeing from the revealed will of God. He knew that the storm and the sea captain were messengers sent by God to pursue him and bring him to the throne of grace. And yet Jonah was not finished with his rebellion. Not yet. What a slap in the face and painful reprimand from the Lord. Although the heathen shipmaster only had some faint inbred notion through the light of nature that there was a God and that he might come to the rescue of those who called upon him, we know, dear ones, from Scripture that we have a certain hope and a confident expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to the aid of all those who cast themselves upon his mercy as they acknowledge their sin and desperate need of his pardon. Dear ones, will you not heed the invitation of the Lord today? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you, who is weary today from fleeing as a fugitive from the Lord God, not cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, who gives certain hope to all who are weary in a passage like Isaiah chapter 40, a promise to all who are weary. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Where we read the following. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. How we thank Thee, O Lord our God, that Thou hast bent so low, Lord, to give to us in the life of Jonah such a clear expression of what will happen in the lives of those who are Thine own when they flee from Thee and Thy revealed will. We pray, Father, that Thou would humble us today, that Thou would, Lord, open our eyes to see what Thou hast sent. Perhaps this last week, but what Thou hast sent in our lives to reprove us, whether in Thy providence or whether, O Lord, even non-Christians to rebuke us. Strangers to rebuke us, a child to rebuke us. We pray, Father, that Thou would give to us that grace of humility to bow low before Thee, to acknowledge Thy greatness, Thy sovereignty, Thy power, but also, Lord, to acknowledge Thy grace and Thy mercy, and to fall upon Thy mercy, Thy throne of grace. Hear our prayers this day, dear Lord. Encourage us, Thy promises. Lord, give to us hope of Thy what Thou hast prepared for those who walk steadfastly before Thee. Not perfectly, and not without sin, sinlessly, but Lord, who seek again to walk before Thee faithfully. And when, Lord, they fall upon the mercy of God. In Christ Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.